comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It's one I'm sure that you've heard many times, and I hope that today you hear it again. But you hear it again, and maybe in a different way. Hear these words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Amen. So it doesn't take long for Jesus to gain a following. He goes out into the wilderness, and he calls his 12 disciples. He gathers his disciples. And you know what he says to them? "Let's go fish for people." And it's not soon after. He's got crowds following him. You see the irony in that? Go fish for people. And the next thing you know, there are people following them everywhere. So Jesus is soon overcome by the crowds. These people are bringing their sick. And he's healing them. So when he saw the crowd, Jesus went up the mountain and he sat down. And he sat down. So there are several things that we need to point out about this scene. All right. There's two things I want you to know about this scene. First, the whole going up the mountain part is reminiscent of Moses. So if you remember, Moses comes down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he gives his people the law. Well, here we find Jesus on the mountain. And the Sermon on the Mount is really a new law. It's a reshaping of the Ten Commandments. It's reminiscent of Moses. Okay? The second thing I want you to understand is that It's said in Matthew that the disciples came to Jesus. And when Jesus sat down, they sat down to listen. But the crowds are still there. The implication is that the crowds are welcome and invited to hear the message that Jesus is also. They're also welcome to give to hear the message that Jesus gives. That they're very much present, and Jesus is aware of that. But I want you to imagine that there's almost like this inner circle, and then there's this outer circle, right? Because part of Jesus' teaching was all about, are you ready to hear it? And so there's this image that there are some more ready to hear it than others, right? I point this out because I'm going to ask you this question. Who are you? Are you in that inner circle of disciples prepared to hear the message that Jesus is about to give? Or are you in the crowd, intrigued, wondering, following? Where do you sit in that circle? So you know we're Christians, right? Of course we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course we're in the inner circle. Right? That's where we want to be. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is considered to actually be the blueprint of the Christian lifestyle. So, of course, we want to embody the teachings that Jesus is going to give. But let me acknowledge the reality. These teachings literally turn the whole world upside down. So much so that there's great debate over whether or not these ethical teachings are even possible. Many people say it's impossible. Unless you're truly, truly in the inner circle, there is no way of living up to the teachings that we're about to hear today. See, the realities of everyday living, culturally, socially, economically make it impossible, some argue. So there's a reason why Jesus begins his whole ministry with the message of repent. There's a conversion. See, there's supposed to be a complete turnaround of our worldviews. That's what repent means. So this month, I'm going to be asking all of us to be praying daily on the Beatitudes. If you have not already, pick up one of these cards. Carry it with you. It's a bookmark, but it has all the Beatitudes listed on it. And I'm going to ask that our whole faith community be praying together over these Beatitudes. This is the very first teaching that Jesus Christ gave his disciples. This is the beginning of discipleship, right here. And I'm going to warn you that this is probably the most difficult homework assignment you've ever been given. See, when you choose to pray over the teachings of Jesus, to invite these teachings to guide your life, you will be forever changed. So this morning, we're going to begin by just reflecting on the first four of these teachings, the first four Beatitudes. We'll do the other ones next week, okay? So here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the opening line. Boy, Jesus holds nothing back. Blessed are the poor. He starts radical. In his book, Jesus' Plan for a New World, Richard Rohr explains, poor in spirit means to live without a need for your own righteousness. It's inner emptiness. No outer need for your own reputation. If you're poor in spirit, it won't be long before you're poor. In other words, you won't waste the rest of your life trying to get rich because you'll know better. Poor. The Greek word chosen by Matthew in this text is patochoi, which literally means the very empty ones, those who are crouching. Jesus was not referring to the 80% population of peasantry. Not at all. He was literally referring to those of the poorest beggars on their knees with absolutely nothing. See, in this kingdom, the outcast is the start position. To be on the outside is to be blessed. Happy are the poor. You can translate it that way. Happy are the poor, for they are free. See, they are unbound by any of the systems that control us. The cultural systems, the social systems, the economic systems. They are free. At the heart of the gospel are the doctrines of emptiness, simplicity, and nonviolence. It begins here. This is the first rule. It begins here. You possess nothing that you need to protect or anything you need to prove or defend. See, when you own something, that means you protect it. When you believe something, it means you defend it. So the poor, those who have nothing, are living the kingdom of heaven now. Notice that this one is in present tense. This is the kingdom of God for them. Theirs is the kingdom. It's present. It's now. They have it. That's the first teaching. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus continues by emphasizing the blessing that is received for those who weep. But I want you to understand when I say, when it is that they're weeping, it's those who actually feel the pain of the world. They feel the pain of others. They're weeping and mourning is because of the suffering that's happening all around them. They see it and they feel it. See, this experience is heart-centered. It's bodily. That's what tears do. When you cry, it happens from all of you, from your whole body. And it's relational. It's about you and others. Such weeping is born out of compassion for the suffering of others. One empathizes in solidarity. We're together in this. I feel what you feel. So here's the really important part. A person who's mourning actually recognizes the tragic reality that both sides of any suffering have truth, that they're both caught up together. See, the tears are shed for the victims of gun violence, but also for the shooters. We mourn for the abused and those who are abusing. We weep for the rich as well as for those who starve. The pain of this world is for us all to share. These tears cleanse us, they draw us near to one another, and they help us to see the common humanity out of which we all live. As Richard Rohr explains, tears from God are always for everybody, for our universal exile from home. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So the word meek is translated in many different ways. We hear the word gentle, humble, and nonviolent. Notice the connection here in this statement. Those who are gentle or nonviolent actually inherit the earth. It means they actually get the land. Okay? The despised group in Palestine at the time of Jesus was landlords. Right? See, according to Richard Rohr, nobody possessed land except by violence, by oppression, by holding on to it, and making all the little peasants pay a portion of their harvest. At the core of Hebrew scriptures is the teaching that only God possesses land. Only God possesses anything. In fact, this beatitude is a quote from Psalm 37:11. The humble shall have the land for their own. According to Hebrew law, every 7 years there's a jubilee. Everything's given back. No one possesses anything. We live in a world when at any moment all you have can be lost. Just talk to those in Puerto Rico and Jamaica in the aftermath of the earthquakes, or those in California and Australia in the fires. Possession is an illusion. It's a lie. All that we have is simply a gift from God. And so all that we have should always be shared. It should never be stored. It should never be protected or denied others. Then we shall have enough. St. Francis teaches us that to never own anything allows us to be completely open to everything. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The word for righteousness in Greek is clearly justice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled. Here we are, halfway through the Beatitudes. This is the halfway mark, friends, right here. And Jesus speaks of justice. And I'll tell you that he finishes with a message of justice. He calls us to walk in solidarity with the poor, with those mourning, with the non-violent. Jesus asks that we are never satisfied with the way things are, with the injustices in our world. We should never defend systems that oppress and persecute others. We should never ignore the suffering of others, and we should not remain silent. This is at the core of his teachings. Justice. It's smack dab in the middle. And he ends with it. See, the message here is really about right relationship. Richard Rohr explains it. It is a way of being in the world that will always feel like compassion, mercy, and spaciousness. Doesn't that sound like God? Compassion, mercy, and spaciousness. This is the freedom that will set us all free. Not just individually, but collectively. So these are the first four teachings. You might be thinking about whether you're in that inner circle or that outer circle. Poverty. Mourning. Nonviolence. Justice seeking. In the book of Matthew, the Beatitudes are Jesus' very first teachings to his disciples. Discipleship begins with these Beatitudes. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, these teachings turn the whole world upside down. How do I know? I want to finish this story with a story from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. We have Paul and Silas out on mission, out evangelizing. And they go into the city of Thessalonica. They go into the synagogues for 3 days, and they start to argue and talk with everybody there over why the Messiah needed to suffer and to rise from the dead. And throughout those 3 days, there were a lot of people who were persuaded to become followers of Jesus. They were Jews, there were Greeks. But it's said in Thessalonica, as part of this story, that people in Thessalonica actually became jealous and formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. 3 days. There was so much confusion that they went hunting for Paul and Silas. And when they couldn't find them, they went to the house of a guy named Jason. They dragged Jason and some believers out of their house and they took them to city council. So why do you go to city council? It's not because Jason and these new believers believe something inside, right? They had to have been doing something in Thessalonica that was causing trouble, that people were upset about. It doesn't say what they were doing, but it certainly was a result of whatever Paul and Silas had taught them. It says, the Christians dragged before the council were accused of this. These people, meaning Paul and Silas, who have been turning the world upside down, that's where that comes from, who have been turning the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has entertained them as guests. And they are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus. They wanted city council to do something about what they were doing in the city. They didn't want things to change. They didn't want their world turned upside down. Jesus provoked the political and religious leaders of his time. And we hear about it again at Thessalonica. Expect in your life the whole world upside down when you pray to allow these teachings to become the guide for your life. Amen. And now we move to Holy Communion. To this time of fellowship, this time of remembering, and this holy feast in Christ. Friends, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Eternal God, we confess that we do not expect and long for the transforming power of your love to work miracles in these hard hearts of ours. Yet we secretly long for a rescue, an escape, a miracle to relieve us of the responsibilities and the challenges you set before us. Healing Spirit, renew our confidence in your power and in the power of love to change our lives. And give us courage to be the fully responsible persons Christ calls us to be. And now in this silence is a time of your own personal confession.